And now, I'd like to join our brother Garrett Lever, please.
Thank you, brother.
If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to the last chapter of 2 Peter. The last chapter of 2 Peter. We're going to break into the approximately the middle of the chapter. We're going to commence our reading at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, before beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. You'll note that when you read 2 Peter chapter 3 very carefully, Peter is bringing before us a number of things. First of all, in the first part of the chapter, he's bringing before us the what we may call the validity of the scriptures, and how that they stand, and that he refers to the Old Testament on different occasions to reinforce the very thing that has come in the days of Peter. And then he brings before us what we may call the vanity of the scoffers that came in the days of Peter. And as they came in the days of Peter, in like manner, they're coming in the day in which we're living. There's ever a day when individuals scoff at the word of God. It's today. When you tell them that you believe the Bible is the final word on and final authority, as far as time is concerned and as far as this planet or this universe is concerned, they scoff at you. And then he brings before us what we may call the validity of history. Now we can go back into history and look at a number of things. We can go back into the Old Testament. We can look in present history. And as has often been said, that history has a tendency to repeat itself. But we must always remember that history has come because of the sin of man. There would be no history if it was not for sin. And so that as we look back into history, we look at man and how they have reacted in relation to the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he passed from this scene, he made a tremendous statement. He said that we're having a lot of films today, and he said they're good. He didn't put them down at all. But he said, I believe we have to get back to one phase of scripture, and that is doing preaching the word. And that's what he did in Westminster Chapel. He followed Campbell Morgan when Campbell Morgan retired. Now in verse 16, or rather verse 10 of this chapter, Peter strikes a note. And he strikes a very interesting note. And he's bringing before us what we may call the vision of the ages. Now, I want to go very slowly today, but I'm going to delve a little bit into prophecy, for you can't read these verses, but you have to touch on prophecy. And in the brevity of time that we have today, I would like to take up what Scripture terminates, the days of Scripture. Mentioned them last time, today we'll look at them in a little more detail. Now, when you look at the day in Scripture, it can mean a day of 24 hours, or it can mean a specified period of time. Now, Scripture divides itself up into what we may call 4 days. First of all, we can look at what we can call the day of man. Then we can look at what we call the Old Testament speaks of the day of the Lord. And then the day of Christ, and then the day of God. Now Peter mentions two. He mentions the day of the Lord, and he mentions the day of God. Now the order that I have mentioned then to you are not the chronological order of Scripture. The chronological order of Scripture is this. First of all, we have the day of man. Then we have the day of Christ. Then we have the day of the Lord. And then we have the day of God. Now these dovetail one into the other. The one is not quite finished when the other begins. There's an overlapping. When you look at the dispensations in Scripture, one is not quite finished, the other commences. And so as we look at what we may call the day of man would never have been had Adam not sinned. But because of Adam's sin, the day of man commenced. And God in his sovereignty and in his purpose, he devised a plan whereby man could once again be drawn back to God. Now you'll notice that in the day of man, it commences from the very Garden of Eden right until the day of Christ. Now let us look at a moment for a moment or two at the day of man. In the day of man, you see the sovereignty of God. And in all these days that we have mentioned, you will find in Scripture that the voice of God is heard. In the commencement at the day of man, the first time that the voice of God was heard was in the Garden of Eden, because man had sinned and he was separated from God. See, God's initial purpose was that when he created man, he would only have him in this scene for a time of proving. Had he not sinned, he would have been ready for heaven. But because he sinned, he fell, and he was thrust out of the Garden of Eden. And God put a cherubim. And wherever you have a cherubim placed in Scripture, you'll find that they're always placed there to keep the judgment of God, to keep the way of the tree of life. They're always connected with judgment. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, there we have a Scripture that is very significant, and I want to read it to you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We often ask, why is it that the day of man is extended? Or why there is such a length? As far as the day of man is concerned, we have right here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's because of the long suffering of God. He's not willing that any should perish. It is God's mind and heart that every individual who has been barred from God because of sin that he might come to know him as his own or her own personal Savior. Now, when we look at the long suffering of God, we often ask the questions, why does God allow these things to go on? We look at the Middle East. We ask the question, why do all these things go on? We're looking at the long suffering of God. Yes, there is suffering. I can't understand the long suffering of God, but this I know, that his heart is yearning for those who are still outside of Christ. And that's why the long suffering of God is still being extended. And like one has well said, when the last individual is saved, then the day of Christ will be upon us. Now you'll notice that in the day of man, man is given a free will. And as man is given a free will, he is given the opportunity to reject the teachings of Holy Scripture, or by the Spirit of God, he can respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and open up his heart and his life and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. In the day of man, God honors man's choice. And the voice of God is heard in the day of man. It was heard in the Garden of Eden. And I suggest to you that every time the gospel is being preached, the voice of God is being heard. How man responds is man's responsibility. If he rejects Jesus Christ, God will hold him accountable at a judgment yet to come. Now, we're not going to go into all the judgments of Scripture because time would not permit, but sometime we will take them up. And so that as we look at the day of man, it's already been going for 2,000 years or more, and yet God in his long suffering is still extending his hand of mercy to those who do not know him as their own personal Savior. Now, as I said in my opening remarks, that when you have one day coming to a close, you have another day immediately entering in. The day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ are synonymous terms in the New Testament. You'll never find the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in the Old Testament. The day of Christ has to do with those who are redeemed and those who look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was the one who said it was a mystery. The first time that you have mentioned of the coming of the Lord in relation to the church is in John's Gospel chapter 14. You remember on that night when the Lord Jesus Christ unfolded to his own that he was leaving this scene? And then he began to unfold to his very own, the 11. We must remember that Judas was there for part of the time, and I want to clarify that if you study the Scriptures very carefully, Judas was not there to partake of the emblems. He was not there. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that night, he said he was going to leave this scene. And I like what one expositor has said. He said he gives a remedy for heart problem. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So that the coming of Christ, the day of man is finished, and when the day of Christ is, it's in a moment of time. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. The order that is given is those that have passed on. Their bodies are in the grave. I was reading the expositor. He said, you don't believe that. At least he didn't believe that if the individual was put into the heart of the earth, that God was able to gather him all up again. When you read the Scriptures very carefully, you'll find that when it comes to the day of the Lord, that those who have been buried in the sea by the sinking of a ship or whatever it may be. Scripture tells us that that body is going to be gathered. So in like manner, at the coming of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll come to the air. It's spoken of as the rapture, a Latin word which means snatched away. And as we look at the coming, look at Scripture and want to think of the coming of the Lord for a moment or two, we ask the question, what is it in relation to the Christian? Well, in relation to the Christian, it's a blessed hope. We look for the coming of the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he left this scene in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and the latter part? He stood on the mountain with his hands stretched heavenward. And the disciples, as they saw him go up, they saw the marks of Calvary. Now, according to the book of the Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in like manner, with his hand stretched heavenward. The disciples saw the marks of Calvary when our Lord ascended into heaven. And when he comes, one of the things we're going to see is the marks of Calvary. And according to Peter, all things in this life are going to be erased. But I want to remind you, as far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, there will be some marks that will never be erased. The marks of the crucifixion will always be in glory. We'll always have that before us, the marks of Calvary, to remind us of the sacrifice and to remind us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave himself for us. Amen. We look at the long suffering of God in relation to the world as a whole. And then we ask the question, as the hymn writer has put, O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And so is the Christian is looking for the coming of the Lord with great anticipation. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind in his first epistle. What Peter was saying was this, that it is necessary in the day in which he was living and in the day in which we are living to gather up the loins, our thinking capacity, our capacity to think on eternal things should be centered on the return of the Lord. It was well nigh 150 years ago to 200 years ago that this great truth was once again being proclaimed. It was not always proclaimed. There was a period when the return of the Lord was not being proclaimed. And it was seen that by the Holy Spirit of God, God rose up men who saw the truth of the return of the Lord, and they began to preach about the coming of the Lord. And it was all across Britain, parts of Europe, Switzerland. Men began to rise in unison, and they began to speak about the coming of the Lord. Now I suggest to you that the coming of the Lord is at the door. I know of no scriptures to be fulfilled before the return of the Lord. There have been date settings, and I want to suggest to you, as I heard one man say, he said, I'm not going to give you a date, but I'm going to give you the hour when he's going to come. He said, in such an hour as ye think not. In such an hour as ye think not, he shall come. And so that when we think of the return of the Lord, we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Now notice the scripture. We're not going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, but we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then into his likeness. And we're going to have a body that's going to be glorified. We're going to have a body that's going to be made like unto our blessed Savior, where doors and walls have no bearing upon it. Now then, that brings me to the third day, the day of the Lord. Now, as you read Scripture very carefully, especially the Old Testament, the day of Christ, I said, is in relation to the New Testament, and always in relation to the church, always in relation to those that have accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. There is teaching today that there's one general resurrection and one general coming. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches a distinction. That when the day of Christ has come upon us, we are caught up from the sea. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for our salvation, but we're going to be judged for the deeds that we have done in the body. There's going to be the handing out of rewards. Now, I put something out to you, and you can take it for what it's worth. It is possible that after we have received our rewards, the individual is going to be shining forth. There's going to be a glory shining forth from the individual who has been rewarded. It is a possibility. And so that the individual who has lived for Christ, all out for him, like the Apostle Paul, there'll be a glory radiating from that body of his, as we have never seen before. I only put this out to you. Then at the coming of the Lord, after the coming, not only the judgment seat, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while that is taking place in space, there is something very tragic taking place on earth. The day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is an Old Testament terminology, sometimes found in the New Testament. And wherever you find it in the New Testament, I believe it's four times, it's in relation to Israel. It's in relation to the judgment of God. 70-some times in the Old Testament, you read of the day of the Lord. The prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke about a coming day. The prophets of the of the Old Testament spoke about a coming Messiah. And as they spoke about a coming Messiah, they also spoke about a coming glory and about a kingdom that would come. Now, when you go through the major and minor prophets, and we call them that not because they're minor in message, but minor in content, you'll find that Joel is one of the outstanding individuals who speaks about the day of the Lord. You'll find it in the prophecy of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, and a number of verses there, it speaks about the Lord's return, not in relation to the church, but in relation at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now let us look for a moment or two at the day of the Lord. Peter says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And you'll notice a word that is used, and the elements. The elements. I'm given to understand from original writings that when it refers to the elements, it refers to the four elements. Fire and water and wind and air. Peter says that all these things are going to be dissolved. And if you're worried about things being out of control as far as this universe is concerned, you don't have to worry about it. God is still in control. It was God who created time. It was God who brought man into time, and it is God who's going to make time cease. And while he has his finger on the Middle East, without a doubt, and many people think that the Middle East is a conflict of oil. It's not a conflict of oil at all. It's a conflict between light and darkness. That little nation Israel, it's the forces of darkness in the Middle East that want to eliminate God's chosen people. You'll find that all across Europe, all across Russia, the hatred of the Jew is beginning to rise. It's God's way of thrusting Israel back into the land. As we see them go back into the land, it's only a small portion of what is going to be according to Ezekiel chapter 37. Then we read that they're going to go back to the land and God is going to place within them a longing to go back to their own land. The land they now possess is only a small portion of what they're going to possess in a day to come. And so as we see in the Middle East, the forces of evil, it's light against darkness. It's Satan trying to manipulate the forces in the Middle East to trying to do away with the nation Israel. And isn't it amazing that all through history, God has had his hand on the nation Israel. And as he has his hand on the nation Israel, God is going to bring to fulfillment that which he promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You know, the covenant with Abraham was not a partial covenant, but was an everlasting covenant. The Davidic covenant was different. God said, you do this and I'll do that. But God said to Abraham, he said, the everlasting covenant, he said, it isn't upon condition. He said, this is the land that I'm going to give you. You remember Menachem Begin? He was acquainted with his Old Testament history. He said, we're not going to give up the Golan Heights, for the Golan Heights have been promised to us by our scriptures. By our scriptures. And so Menachem Begin was determined not to give up the Golan Heights. And man that's presently in power is of the same mind as Menachem Begin, that they're not going to give up the Golan Heights. When the day of the Lord comes, we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those who have had an opportunity to receive Christ in the day of man and have rejected it will not have another opportunity. Now I want to clarify that, because there's some that firmly believe that after the coming that we have another opportunity. You do not have another opportunity. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God is going to send you strong delusions and you're going to believe the lie. You're going to believe the Antichrist. And so that when the day of the Lord comes and enters, it will immediately come when the church is taken out of the sea. And when the church is taken out of the sea, the Holy Spirit, that is the restraining force in this scene, will also be taken out. He'll then operate once again as he did in the Old Testament. He'll come for a specific period of time and then be taken up again. You remember David said, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But in the day in which we're living, it's an impossibility not to have the Spirit of God. For if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You're none of His. And so that when the day of the Lord comes, we ask the question, what is the main purpose of the day of the Lord and what is its period of time? I suggest to you, first of all, that the period of time is right from the time that the day of Christ has come upon us and the church has taken home, right till the end of the 1,000-year reign. So if you want to be biblical and you want to be chronological, you can put 1,007 years approximately on the day of the Lord. But why is the day of the Lord going to be put upon this earth? What God is going to do in the day of the Lord, He's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge the nations. And what He's going to do in those 7 years of tribulation, we can refer to a few scriptures. He is also going to judge Israel. And in judging Israel, it is God's purpose that He's going to put them through the fire of refinement. And then finally, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, as His feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, historians tell us that already the Mount of Olives has a cleavage in it and is going to divide according to prophecy. But let us look for a moment or two at what really is going to transpire in the day of the Lord, in those 7 years of tribulation. The Antichrist will come upon the scene. As far as I know, he may be already upon the scene. I don't know. You know, it was not an uncommon thing, it seems, that when you look into history, that you remember in the last World War, some of you will remember that many people thought that Mussolini was the Antichrist. And there was a man by the name of Mr. Bowman who wrote a lengthy booklet that Mussolini was the Antichrist. And he found that it was only a matter in a few short years that his theory went to the wind. It may be that the Antichrist is upon the scene. I don't know. But I suggest to you that it could quite well be that he would have to be a Jew for the Jews to recognize him. And he is going to enter into a covenant with Israel. And that's not just what they're looking for, is peace. And as he enters into a covenant with that little nation Israel, you'll find that in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, he breaks with the nation Israel. And as he breaks with the nation Israel, that is when Matthew chapter 24 and 25 come into focus. A period of great tribulation. And scripture says, if those days should not be shortened, except those days be shortened, no flesh would live. In other words, in that last 3.5 years, they're going to look for death. And the scripture says, can't find it. It is God's judgment upon the nation Israel and upon the nations that have treated Israel in a wrongful way. But notice, at the end, nearly at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, it would seem that the forces of the East, China in all probability, if you read the book of the Revelation, 200 million, I am told that China is able to field 200 million men, not able to equip them, but is able to field them. Then Russia coming down from the north. Might I say just a little regarding Russia? Don't be deluded at what's taking place in Russia. Don't be deluded. It is one of the last stages, I believe, of perestroika, in which they're trying to deceive the West. And the West are opening up and falling into the trap. And I'm told that Russia has submarines now that is surrounding the North American continent. What is their purpose? Their main purpose is this, that they may draw in the West, and they're going to try to conquer the world. But what's happening? God is still in control. God is still in control. Peter says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? When the forces of the north, Gog and Magog, when they come down, they're planning that without a doubt. Not going to say too much about what's happening in the Middle East, but I know this, that it's a preparation to come on the nation Israel, God's chosen people. And why is it that Israel is hated this way? Because God loves them. Why are you hated in the world today? Because God loves you and you love God. And yet that little nation today doesn't recognize the Messiah, but the day is coming when they're going to recognize the Messiah. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's coming in power and great glory, that's what the scripture refers to, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And when the scripture is used as in relation to the Son of Man, it's always in relation to his feet standing upon the Mount of Olives. And he is coming in power and great glory. And what are they going to do? On that occasion, you read the book of the Revelation, from chapter 5 unto chapter 19, is a picture of the 7 years of tribulation. They're going to call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And thank God that the Church of Jesus Christ will not go through the great tribulation. No such a thing. I know there is the amillennialist. Believe that it's all spiritual. They spiritualize the book of Isaiah, spiritualize the book of Ezekiel. You can't spiritualize when it comes to the 14th and 15th chapter, I don't think. Where the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. You have an awful time spiritualizing that, and the lion going back to eating straw. You can't spiritualize that. When will that take place? That'll take place in the millennium. And as the Jewish people come through the 7 years of tribulation, they're going to flee to the cave of Petra. The cave of Petra. How many have ever read that book, Banners of Blood, by Mr. Hunter? Raise your hand. No one here has ever read that book. In that book, Mr. Hunter, who he's now passed on, tell you what he did. This was many years ago. You remember when we got the apples in these wooden boxes? He took them and took New Testaments and sealed them in wax and put them in these apple boxes and put them in the caves of Petra. So that when the Jewish people flee to the cave of Petra, there they will have their scriptures. You see, in the last 3.5 years, the persecution is going to be so great that they're going to flee to the cave of Petra for protection. And then he's coming in power and great glory, and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. And those that have rejected him are going to be cast out. But notice, remember that there are going to be Gentiles and there are going to be Jewish people that enter into the millennium for a specified period of time, for approximately 1,000 years. And he is going to reign in righteousness. And Satan and the demon world are going to be bound. But let us not forget there's still going to be sin in the millennium. A child will be looked upon as 100 years of age. In the millennium, the plowman is going to follow the reaper, suggesting that there will be continuous harvest. Every man will be under his own vine. Satisfaction. And if the individuals from the nations don't want to give glory to Jerusalem, Jerusalem will be the center. According to Isaiah chapter 12, there's going to be a raising in the land of Palestine, and they're going to go on to Jerusalem. Unto Jerusalem. And if they don't come to bring glory and worship to Jerusalem, rain is going to be with hell, suggesting that there'll be a shortage of food. People think today that the greatest weapon is the atomic bomb. It isn't. The greatest weapon today is food. You withhold food and people will turn. And so as we look at the events that are at the door, and then there's the day of God. Peter mentions that. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. The day is coming when that which we see today, God said, is going to be taken away. Taken away. And all that which happened in time, all that which was created in time, or made, I should say, will be dissolved. Is it possible? I only put this out to you. Is it possible that Russia, with all her arsenal, all the latest subs, when God steps in, will be dissolved? Is it possible? Could quite well be. Let us remember that God is in control. and then the day of God. That will be at the end of the 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, God lets the nations loose for a short period of time. And the heart of man has never changed. Never changed. The heart of man has never changed ever since the Garden of Eden to the present, even after the 1,000 years. They will once again bring the armies together and try to withstand the very forces of heaven. And God is going to wipe them out. And then there's going to be the resurrection of the unsaved. And God is going to give them a body, like he's giving us a body. It will not be a glorified body, but it will be a body that will going to stand the torment of all eternity. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There's no such a thing as annihilation. No such a thing. Scripture says forever and forever. So as we look at these days, we've just touched. We could touch on the Lord. We could touch on, in fact, if we touched on the day of the Lord, we would have to look at the book of Daniel. We would have to look at the book of Joel. And you have to take Daniel and Revelation together because you can't separate them. You'd have to take Daniel's 70th week. But time does not permit. Let us remember that in all these days, the voice of God was heard. The voice of God was heard in the day of man. And the voice of God is still heard today by the Holy Spirit. The voice of God was heard in the days of tribulation. The nation Israel, 144,000 shall come out of great tribulation. They heard the voice of God. And then in the millennium, there will be those who respond to the voice of God, that are willing to enter into the eternal state. But there will be some that still will reject. And we are told that on the day of God, they're going to stand before him in judgment. And I believe that they're going to see the marks of Calvary. And then they'll hear these words, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew." Shall we pray? O God, our Father, today we give thee thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. He is the one that has taken us and drew us to himself. We give thee thanks, O God, our Father, for the gift of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who made it possible that we should have life, and that is eternal. And today we give thee thanks for thy holy promise of thy soon return, and that we shall be like thee. We ask, O God, for many today who have heard the gospel and as yet have rejected it. Pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to their hearts. May they turn from their darkness and turn to light. We ask, O God, today, wherever thy people may be, think of some of our company who are journeying, others who are away, we commend them into thy care, others who are laid aside on beds of sickness. We ask, O God, that thy hand may be upon them. We ask for thy blessing upon us for the remainder part of the day. And may thy hand be gracious unto us as we think of thy goodness to us and thy mercy to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we return thee our thanks.